Morning, I want to share a little bit with you about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things have been misunderstood about why Jesus Christ died on the cross. So I want to share with you this morning something that may help you to understand better what he did for us there. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" You see, here's the issue. People have been told that they are to give their heart to Jesus, they're to confess their sin, and then believe that Christ died for their sin upon the cross, and then they become born again, they go to heaven when they die. You see, the interesting thing is that that formula never sets you free from sin. If you believe it, then maybe God has forgiven your sin up to that point. But you know, I guess if we want to keep on sinning, then we'd do well to become a Catholic. Because you see, a Catholic every week will go to confession. Every week for a good Catholic, and they will confess their sin to the priest. And he'll tell them, do this or do that, whatever it is. And so they keep a track on their sin. But you see, we have this problem that we come to Christ, we believe that he died for us upon the cross, but we still continue to sin. So if we're going to continue to sin, then what is the purpose of the cross? What is the cross really doing for us? So here in verse 6 is the verse that we're going to concentrate on. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ." So it's not just saying to us, Christ died for our sin. Remember anyway that for the Gentile people who were never under the law, that sin has nothing to do with the law or legal issues. In other words, sin for the Gentile people has nothing at all to do with the law itself, because we were never under the law. Therefore, we are free from the law. So that's important for us to know. So even when we talk about sin for us today, that's Gentile people, we're not talking about breaking God's law, because we're not under that law. Therefore, there's no question about us either breaking or keeping the law, because we're not under the law. But if we sin, we miss the mark, because that is the term that Paul uses, particularly in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned. The word sin there means to miss the mark. In other words, everything you say, everything you do, everything you think is checked against the character of Jesus Christ. That is the standard that God wants from us. Why? Because Christ is in you. Christ is your true identity. Therefore, the standard, obviously, is that the character of that Christ of your true identity. Which means that if you're going to live, you must live out of the Christ, and then you will hit that mark. Why? Because, you see, our testimony should be, maybe it's not, but it should be, according to what Paul said for his testimony. That's in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You can put that down in your notes because it's a very important verse. Because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That's the first thing. Then he said, nevertheless, I'm alive. I live. So he says, I'm crucified. That means I died in Christ. But he said, I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive. But he said, it's no longer the I that is living. The I is Des Walter from Uni. The I is whoever you are. That's who you are. He said, it's no longer the Des Walter that's living. No longer Paul, the apostle, that is living. But it is Christ living and expressing himself through me. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is not trying to do good. It's not, loving your enemies and trying to be good to the cat and your mother-in-law and all of that sort of thing. No, it's a lot more than that. The Christian life is allowing the Christ of your true identity to function in you, and that you yield your members unto him, your hands, your feet, your voice, your mind, everything. You yield it to him, and he then begins to express himself through you. That's what God wants. God has not asked you to just be good. God has not asked you to live a good Christian life. That would be a waste of time. It's the Christ himself. It's the Christ himself that God said, this is your true identity. Whatever you live out of your body, you will sin. You can't avoid it. But when that Christ in you is allowed to function, to express his life, and to possess, to express his character and his nature through you, you will live and be as Christ. So it's no longer I that live, Paul said, but it is Christ that lives in me. Who lives in you today? Okay, is he expressing himself through you? In your relationships, in your family, you women with your husband, are you expressing Christ to your husband? You husbands, are you expressing Christ to your wife? I want to tell you, what do you think about your partner? You know, I know many, many people today, many women particularly, whose husbands are not walking with God. And in many cases don't want anything to do with God. What is wrong when the closest person to that one is the wife? And the wife says, I'm a Christian. Christ dwells in me. And he's expressing himself through me. But your husband, who is so close to you, doesn't know that Christ. What's wrong? Something is wrong. And I'm going to help you today. Because I've counseled many, many people on this subject. The reason why many men married to women that know Christ but will have nothing to do with God is because of the attitude of the wife. How many of you people, you believe that you are better than your husband, or better than your wife, or better than some other person? Because you are a Christian. Christ dwells in you. And so you feel a sense of pride inside. You know, God, you're my father. But you see, this person doesn't know you. And so, you know, I'm much, much better than that person. I want to tell you that is wrong. Did I not tell you And if you didn't get it, I'm going to tell you one more time. When God looks at you, what does he see? He sees Christ. When God looks at all of humanity, all those people out there that don't want anything to do with God, all those people that never would come into a church service, all those people that never have anything to do with God, what does God see in them? He sees Christ, because that's the truth. Now, they don't understand that. But you should understand that, because Christ is in every man. When you make love to your wife, you're making love with Christ. If you want to add another dimension to your experience, your wife, when you make love to your husband, you are loving the Christ. If you cannot see the Christ in each other, your relationship is purely human and natural. But if you want to have a marriage that's made in heaven, you must see your husband as Christ. I don't care whether he swears, whether he drinks, or whether he smokes, or whatever he does. Until you see Christ in him, your vision is distorted. And when you see Christ in him, you will treat him differently and you will act toward him totally differently. And that's the reason why so many men remain in the world and have nothing to do with God. I know, because I have an experience of this, not myself personally, but in my family, where someone had married a man that was divorced. And my parents were, because it was part of our family, my parents were very upset. They were Christians. And as far as they were concerned, that if you're divorced, you know, you're very bad, and anyway, you should never get married again, and, you know, all of these things. So they were terribly distressed about this. But anyway, they got married. And, of course, the wife knew God. But it didn't matter. I mean, she wanted to marry this man, so she married him. But he would have nothing whatsoever to do with God. He would not go to church or anything, so for several years. His wife never went to church either. She just kind of drifted along. And then one day God began to get hold of her. And she decided she wanted to go back to church. Her husband gave her permission, said, "That's okay, you want to go to church, but don't ask me, because I'll have nothing to do with it." And so that's what happened. So she began to go back to church, and God got hold of her, and she began to worship God again, and begin to walk in the ways of God. It didn't help things, it made it worse. It made it worse. Why? Well, because, you see, in church, you're sort of told what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to win your partner for Christ, or your neighbor, or whoever else it might happen to be. You're supposed to win them for Christ, you see. And so, one Sunday morning, they had a big session on this. You're not winning people for Christ. You people, you're coming to church here every Sunday, but you're not winning anybody for Christ. You're not doing anything. And it's time you started to do something. So, when this lady came home after that church service, she said to her husband, she said, "You know, honey, if we had a car accident and we were killed, you know that I'd go to heaven." about you. Well, I'm afraid it's pretty warm, you know, where you're going to go. And that day almost ended in divorce. He was about ready to throw her out of the house. Said, if you ever come back and tell me something like that again, I'll walk out or I'll put you out and you will never come back. And I happened to talk to this lady, and I said to her, how stupid. You're trying to win a man for Christ and you're going to tell him that this Christ, this God, is going to throw him into an eternal hell and burn him forever and ever. And you want him to love God. Give it a break. Come on. That's crazy. If you told him God loved him, if you told him that God wants to bless his life, that would be a different thing. So you see, this is a problem that we have. Your expression of Christ toward your husband is going to define Christ for the husband. So that if you just live like any other person, you know, if somebody likes you, then you like them. If they don't like you, then you don't like them. Or whatever they do to you, you will do to them, and so on. Or I'm going to live my life and don't worry about them. You see, beloved, this is very important. Even if your husband doesn't know God, Christ is still his identity. And you need to understand it and respect that. Otherwise, you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, well, then that's okay. But then what is he? I mean, you know, how do you explain his existence if Christ is not in him? So all of these things now are playing a part in our life where it's a kind of drama that every one of us is working out. Now even when a husband and a wife are both Christians, there can still be problems. Problems in personalities and problems, you know, I like this but he doesn't like that, you know, I like ice cream but he won't touch it. Well, that's okay. Those things need not make any difference in your life. If you see each other as Christ, you'll have a marriage made in heaven. Because you will love the Christ. Whether he's expressing the Christ or whether you're expressing Christ to him, nevertheless, if you see Christ in each other, then you will have a different kind of marriage. So knowing this, the Apostle Paul said, that our old man is crucified with Christ. The death of Jesus Christ had very little to do with the whole question of sin. Except that the purpose of the cross was to cancel the whole question of sin for us. That's what it had to do. Not just forgive your sin. That's what we believe. Christ died to forgive us for our sin. No. Why couldn't he die before he forgave us? Before he died. Could he not forgive us before he died? Of course he could. He didn't have to die to forgive us. Although the religious teaching is crazy, but what the church has often taught, and still does, is that Jesus Christ had to die because God said, I can't forgive everybody their sin unless I have blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Right? That's in Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood. But see, they never quote the verse correctly, because, let's have a look at it, shall we? The book of Hebrews. You'll notice what it says here. Almost all things are by the law shed, Aaron. By the law without the shedding of blood, or by the law they're purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Almost all things are by the law. It's the law that demanded blood, not God. It was the law that demanded blood. We are not under the law, so therefore blood was not an issue. Therefore God could forgive anybody before he went to the cross. And he did. And he did. Because blood was not necessary. So sin had nothing to do with that death on the cross. But what did have quite a lot to do with it was the old man. So going back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What was it that died at Calvary in Christ? What was it that died? It was the old man. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is speaking there about the first and the second man. And in verse 45, he says, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, was a living soul. Your birth into this world from your mother constituted you as a mortal human being, because that's what your parents were. Therefore, you couldn't be anything else. The law of biogenetics says whatever the parents are, that's what the offspring will be. Well, my parents, they were mortal human beings. They could only produce a mortal human being. That's why your natural birth has nothing to do with your true identity. Your body is not you. Your body identifies you on the earth, but does not identify you with God. God doesn't say that you're a living body. He says you are Christ. That's who you are. So the old man, who is this old man of our identity? The old man of your identity is Adam. That's the man that took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was Adam, the man of sin. And that's where our mortality came from. Our mortality came from the fact that Adam took the fruit of that tree and he was naked in the presence of God. And so he was outside the garden. He was cast out because he could not live in the presence of God as a mortal human being. You can only live in God's presence as spirit, that is Christ. So, the old man is crucified with him. That's your Adamic nature. Your Adamic nature, which you get from Adam in the garden, who took the fruit of the tree. God said, don't touch it. But he ate the fruit of that tree with Eve, of course. And as a result of that, they were put out of the garden, because you can't walk with God in the flesh. You can't walk with God in the flesh. You can only walk with God in the spirit. So when Jesus Christ went to the cross, what did he take? He took your old man. That is your Adamic consciousness. Your Adamic consciousness. The sense that you are mortal. If you believe today you're mortal, then you have not understood what the cross was all about. Because it was at the cross where God destroyed the last Adam, or took him into death, let's put it that way. You see? And in that same verse, in 1 Corinthians 15, In that same verse, it says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, or the last Adam, was made a life-giving spirit. And so he says in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthly. So that's the Adamic man. That's the man with the Adamic consciousness. That's the man that believes you came from Adam, and therefore you're a sinner. Anybody that believes they're a sinner today means that you believe that you came from Adam, the man of sin. Because he was the one that introduced mankind to that other world. Remember when Eve took the fruit of that tree, what did she say? My eyes have been opened. What did she see? Did she see heaven? No, she didn't see heaven. She saw another world, because in the Garden of Eden, nothing died. In the Garden of Eden, there was no evil at all. In the Garden of Eden, there was nothing that was a problem. Nothing at all. But her eyes were open to another world in which there is good and evil. So, you see, it was that old man, it was Adam. And Jesus Christ became. I want you to look at another verse now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here again about Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. For he that is God, the he there is God, has made him, that's Jesus Christ. God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. What's he saying? Did he make Jesus Christ to sin? No, he never sinned. He made him to be the man of sin. Have you got it? Jesus Christ became what we are. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ became what we are. He became the man of sin. God made him to be. That was not what he was. He's a life-giving spirit. But he made him to be the man of sin. Who knew no sin? He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. That's a very important verse for us. Very important. So Jesus Christ did not just die as Jesus Christ. Actually, as Christ, he could not die at all. Christ cannot die because Christ is spirit. So that's why before he died on the cross, he had to release the spirit, otherwise he couldn't have died. But he did die because he released the spirit, and God made him to be the last Adam. That's what we have been. That's what we've been all the time. We have been living out of the Adamic consciousness. What does it mean? It means that we believe we've been separated from God. In fact, that's what the church has taught in most places. You've been separated from God. It's not true, but you know, that's what we have believed. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 2, it says It says there that the Lord God took the woman out of the man. In other words, he divided or separated the spirit. The male part that belonged in Adam remained there, but the female part, which was the soul, he made a woman with that part of the spirit. Now let me tell you, and get this straight in your mind, it is impossible to separate the male and female in the spirit. There is no such thing as a male spirit and a female spirit. No such thing. There is only spirit, which is male and female. That's all. This, in Genesis chapter 2, is an allegory. It's like a parable, because God wanted us to understand how the soul functioned. And he couldn't do that unless he gave some kind of personality to the soul. But it meant that we believe that we've been separated from God. Eve was separated from Adam. Adam represents Christ because he was spirit, but Eve represents the soul because she's supposed to be living out of half the spirit. How could you live out of half of Christ? You couldn't live out of half of Christ at all. You either live out of Christ or you don't live out of him at all. Christ is one. You cannot divide him. Spirit is not divided. There's not a female spirit and a male spirit. Oh, everyone. That's why the women and the men, there is no difference in the sight of God. God never created a woman. Therefore, in the Garden of Eden, God never recognized, he never called the woman the woman. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, you'll notice that it says, and God called them Adam, not Adam and Eve. God never recognized the woman. And today God doesn't see men and women. Because you women have the Christ in you the same as the man. The difference is only in the physical. That's all. The difference is in the physical. It's not in the sense of your true identity. Your identity is Christ. A woman can be just as spiritual as a man. But we haven't been raised that way. We've been raised to think the woman is the lesser, you know. She's down there somewhere. And that the woman is to obey the man. Rubbish. You are to obey each other. Obedience is always reciprocal. That means if I demand my wife should obey me, then she can demand that I obey her. And then you will work together. You understand? I don't just tell my wife what to do. She's not my slave. We talk about things if there's ever a difference. We talk about things, but she's never argued with me. You see? Because the woman is no different, as far as God is concerned, to the man. Except physically, the woman can give birth now. And outside the Garden of Eden, Eve could reproduce, but Adam couldn't. You see? And the first child that was born outside of the garden was a murderer. Killed his brother. So these are interesting things. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took your old man. He took your Adamic consciousness. He took your sense of separation from God. He took it into death. He took your consciousness that you are something different from what God is. He took all of that to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, You remember how that the soldiers came and arrested Jesus. Before they arrested him, there was a man walking in front of the soldiers. His name was Judas. And he comes up to Jesus and he kisses him. That was the sign. But he said, you soldiers, keep close there now, because, you know, all hell's going to break loose when he finds out what's happening. No. But the soldiers came, they knew who it was, this was Jesus Christ, and they arrested him. Now listen, I want you to notice this carefully. When they arrested him, well, first of all, Peter had a sword. So he's ready to have a go. You know, okay, who's going to touch the master, because I'm going to cut his throat or whatever. And Jesus said, well, he cut somebody's ear off. Well, that was a lot of help, wasn't it? And Jesus just put it back on anyway. And then said, put your sword back, Peter. This is not the time for the sword. This is not the time for the sword. Now you're going to see the development of God's will and purpose for all of mankind. Just sit there and watch it. They arrested Jesus. I don't know whether they tied his hands behind his back, but what I do know is that they marched him down the road, as they always did with their criminals, particularly very important criminals. They would march them down in chains. And everybody on the side of the road, I don't know whether they threw rotten eggs at them or what they did, but you know, they would all be shouting, yeah, kill him, kill him, kill him. They didn't care who it was. He was some sort of a prisoner. And he marched down the road as a common criminal. When they got to the judgment hall, they took him in there and they stripped him of his clothing. He's naked now. And the next thing is, the man with the Roman lash, and the Roman lash was a whip, but embedded in the leather of the whip were little pieces of sharp bone. And when they beat you on the back, it would literally tear the meat off your bones. And so Jesus is there, and he's standing there while they beat his back, or they've tied him over a frame. And they beat his back until it's just a mess. Blood everywhere. The meat has been torn off his bones. What does he do? Is he crying out? No, sir. He's not said a word. Not a sound. Why not? Because he has become what you are. This was your punishment that was due to you and me. This was our punishment, but he's enduring it. The Roman lash. 40 lashes of that could kill a man. But here he is standing there. And then they take a crown of thorns, because somebody said he's a king. So somebody planted a little crown made of a thorn bush and pressed it on his head, until the blood trickled down his face. Again, he doesn't say a word. Did he deserve that? No. You and I deserve that, because we had elevated ourselves to the place of God. What did Eve say in the garden? If I eat the fruit of that tree, I'll become as gods. We have become as gods. We've lived like as if we could do whatever we wanted to do, and nobody could stop us. And here he is bearing the punishment, the judgment, if you like, because of what we are. And then he goes in before the judge. In chapter 18 of John's Gospel, just turn with me for a moment. John chapter 18. And verse 33, Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, are you asking this question of yourself? Or did somebody tell you that I was a king? And Pilate says to him, "Am I a Jew?" He said, "Your own nation, chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not part of this world at all. It's part of another world where the government of God is already established in that other world. That's the world of spirit." I don't use the term heaven because it means the wrong thing to most Christians. It's the world that's above this one. It's the spirit world. And you see, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, that I should be delivered to the Jews." But now, he said, "My kingdom is not from here. Therefore, it doesn't matter what they do down here." Pilate said to him, "Are you then a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king, and to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate went out to the crowd outside that were just baying for his blood, and said to them, "I've examined this man, and I find no fault in him." Oh God, Pilate, the great judge of his day, found no fault in Jesus Christ. Well, then why did they beat his back? Then why did they put a crown of thorns on his head? Then why did they arrest him? Then why are they wanting to crucify him? Oh, beloved, this is the truth. God made him to become the man of sin. And to those people, that's what he appeared. He appeared as the man of sin. The man of sin. So, of course, the crowd said, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "I can release somebody to you at this particular time. There are two of them now. We'll put Jesus up for one, and Barabbas is the other one. Which one would you like? I can release Jesus for you if you want." They said, "No, don't release him. Kill him and release Barabbas." What a choice. What a choice. Jesus Christ did not die as the Son of God. Jesus Christ died as the last Adam. He was paying the price for eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden. But you remember when I told you, when Eve went in there and gave it to Adam, the fruit, and said, "I want you to eat this with me," he had a choice. Adam had a choice. First of all, Adam was not deceived. Secondly, Adam never talked to the snake. Never. Therefore, Adam was not deceived. He could make up his own mind what he wanted to do. Eve couldn't. She was deceived. And when you're deceived, you never know it. And so she had no say. She automatically took the fruit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's another little verse that I think is important just here. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 13 says, "Adam was first formed and then Eve." Adam was first formed, then Eve. "And Adam was not deceived." You see what it says? Adam was not deceived. "But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." Adam never sinned. Adam never sinned. Adam never sinned. You got it straight? Adam never sinned. Adam did the will of God. I want to tell you, if Adam had not eaten the fruit of that tree that day, we would not be having this meeting this morning. There would be no redemption for anybody, and the soul and spirit would be eternally separated. That's the truth. Adam never sinned. And yet the whole basis of religion in the world today is based on the fact of original sin that Adam committed in the garden. I said, Adam was in rebellion against God. I want to tell you, that is a lie. Adam was not in rebellion against God. Eve was in rebellion against God, but not Adam. Adam never talked to the snake. Adam never had any idea about what the snake was talking about, because he never listened to his voice. You see, Adam did what he did, not in rebellion against God, but to facilitate your redemption. Oh God, I wish I could write this in 100-foot-high letters for God's people. Because it hurts me on the inside when I hear religion telling people, original sin, that's Adam. That's why you're a sinner, because Adam was a sinner. And God threw him out of the garden. You know, he was just a rotten sinner, and God wanted to get rid of him. I don't think so. I haven't got time to go into all that tonight, but there's a lot more to that story also, if you want to ask God. Adam, when Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he became the last Adam. He took your Adamic nature that you have lived out of, maybe for all of your life, that nature which believed that somehow you're a sinner, can't help it, you just seem to, you know, you do it, you don't particularly want to, but you can't help it, you keep on doing it. You're a sinner. You believe that you've been separated from God, and somehow you've got to get back. You believe that God's angry with you, and that's for the separation, that's why you're separate. Because God's angry with you, and says, I'm not going to let you come back near me until you confess your sin. You get down there and you say the sinner's prayer, and you believe he died for you on the cross, and you confess your sin, and you ask him into your heart, now you can come back to God. I want to tell you, that's a lie. Listen to me. Christ is in every man. Christ is in every man. And it is not sin that's keeping you, it's not God that's keeping you away from him. Not God at all. It's the Adamic nature. And the Adamic nature functions in you through the carnal mind. The carnal mind is the mind of Adam. The carnal mind. If you read chapter 3 very, very carefully, I will defy you to find the word sin there anywhere. God never once told Adam he was a sinner. Never. The only thing that you need to really remember from that story, which is the most important issue, is the question that God posed for Adam. Adam said, I am naked, that's why I'm hiding from you, Lord. And what did God say to him? He asked him a question. He said, who told you you were naked? I want to ask you tonight, who told you were a sinner? Who told you that you were a sinner? Was it God? No, sir. God never told you were a sinner. It would have been a man or a woman, somebody who was a Christian, or said they were. Somebody that was a Christian, supposed to be representing God, and they told you were a sinner. Every time I used to go to the communion service, you know, you hear the preacher say, don't you touch that bread until you confess your sin. Don't you pick up that cup until you confess your sin. See? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You don't read your Bible enough. You don't pray enough. You don't do this and you don't do that. You're a sinner, you're a sinner. I want to tell you, God's never told you that you're a sinner. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. I know this might upset your doctrines. Well, I'm sorry about that. But, you know, I can't help it because the truth to me is so important. I want you to be free. I did not come to the Philippines just to put people back into bondage by telling them they're a sinner. I came here because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek and to let the captives go free and open the prison doors to everybody that's bound. Hallelujah. That's the ministry. So now we understand. God never told you you're a sinner. But many other people probably have. Therefore, you believed it. Today, I want to set you free. I want to tell you, you have never been separated from God. You have never been separated from God. God is in you. God is in you. If He was separated from you, He wouldn't be in you. But God is in you. That's the proof that God's not angry with you. He lives within you. He has restricted Himself to living within the confines of who you are. Oh God, this is the Christ of God who is limiting Himself to your mortality. He cannot do what He wants to do. He wants to heal the sick out there. He wants to make the lame to walk. He wants to make the blind to see. He wants to release people from all of the sickness and the pain and suffering that's going on in the world. But He can't do it because He's limited Himself in you to your mortality. Oh, Lord, help us. That's why today God says, set them free. That's what the anointing's all about. Set them free. I want you to walk free today. You are not a sinner in God's sight. You're not a sinner. You are Christ according to what God says, because that's how He created you. And in the spirit world, whatever is spirit cannot change. It cannot change. Nothing in the spirit world changes. So therefore, if Christ is in you, you are holy. If Christ is not in you, then you can be unholy. But because Christ is in you, you are holy. And that means every person out there too. You see, what we want to do as Christians is go out there, and the first thing you want to tell everybody out there, you're a sinner. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to get down on your knees and repent before God, because He won't let you back to Him unless you do. And that's been preached around the world for 2,000 years. I can't help it if I get a little bit excited, because God has called me to set free the captives. And every nation that I go into, that's what I try to do. I don't put anybody in bondage. I don't put you back under your sin and tell you that God's angry with you and you have to confess your sin and repent of your sin and then God will talk to you again. No, no. I want to tell you right now where you sit. God is wanting to put His arms around you. He's wanting to hold you tight. He's wanting to whisper in your ear, I love you. With an eternal love, with no restrictions whatsoever. He loves you absolutely and totally. He wants to set you free. I want to tell you, if you're sick there today, listen, that is not the will of God for you. Don't kid. Don't let anybody tell you God put sickness on somebody to try and make them better. Oh, Lord, help us. God is love. God is your Father. And you mean to say that, you know, God put sickness on His children? It's like me. You know, we had five children, so when they were little, I said, well, I'm going to stick the measles on you, because if you get the measles, then, you know, you're going to be a better child. Or maybe I'll give you cancer or something. That would be ridiculous, would it not? Of course it would. God said, I've come to set you free. Oh, Lord, help us today. Help us today. Jesus Christ, He died as the last Adam. He died as you. He died as you.
or exactly what you are, exactly what I am. That's what he's holding. That's what took him to the cross. And he died and took what you are into death. Not to kill you, but to kill that part of you which has no true existence at all. That's all. He just simply wanted to destroy your consciousness of sin. That's what he did. Because you see, eternal life is another form of life. And you can only live one life at a time. Only one. If you're living out of your mortality, don't even try to live out of eternal life. You can't do it. It's not possible. You can only live one life at a time. That's why you had to die. That's what the cross was all about. So now when you understand this, when you believe that Jesus Christ took you into death, it was to destroy your mortal life. It was to destroy your Adamic consciousness. And once that's destroyed, and you've been buried, on the third day, the man that walks out of the tomb, come on, the man that walks out of the tomb, is he a sinner saved by grace? No, sir. He's not a sinner saved by grace. He is a son of the living God. What kind of life has he got? That's eternal life. When did it begin? It had no beginning. When will it end? It has no end. That's who he is. He's walking out of there free. And what does he say? I am he that liveth, and I was dead. But now I'm alive forevermore, and death can't touch me, because I hold in my hands the keys of hell and death, or the grave and death. Beloved, that's you walking out that tomb. That's you. That's you. You're walking out of the tomb this morning if you want to. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to believe God instead of believing the preachers and all the rest of it? And I'm not trying to be nasty about this. I'm just trying to preach the truth. Because this is the truth. It's the only truth that will set you free. So just to bring this to a close, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Let's just look at this for a minute. Because you died in Christ, and you also were buried in him. So it says here, in verse 25, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? This is to do with resurrection. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, that's a fair question. So what does he say? This is the Apostle Paul writing this, not me, because he said, thou fool. Well, okay, maybe that's foolishness. Thou fool. He says here, that which you sow in the ground, that which you sow in the ground is not what grows up as the plant. What you sow in the ground, it dies. But out of that death comes life. Did you get that? Out of that death of the seed comes a brand new life. A brand new life. So it says here, that which you sow, you do not sow the body that it shall be. We're talking about resurrection. So you were sown in the ground at Calvary when Jesus Christ died on that cross. You died in him. And then you were buried. You were sown in the ground because the seed of Christ was in you. But he said, what you sow in the ground is not what grows up as the new plant. What you sowed in the ground is dead. It's gone. In fact,
I have a grandson. When he was young, he was very interested in gardening. So we got him some seeds. And I helped him prepare a little garden. This was his garden, see? And we planted the seeds. About 6 or 8 seeds. So I said, now, all you do, you just water it now. Not too much, just a bit each day, water it, and you watch. So I came back a week later, and I said, son, how's your plants? Oh, Grandpa, he said, they're not growing. I said, why not? Oh, he said, I don't know. He said, but every day, he said, I dig them up and have a look. He said, there's still a seed. Oh, I said, you know you don't do that. When you plant the seed, you leave it there. You forget it. Here's just a little aside that I want to throw in here. My son-in-law is from Ireland. You know, Ireland out from England there. And I was talking to him about hell, you see, because you know, he still believed in that hot place. And so I was talking to him about hell. And he said to me, oh, he said, that's right. He said, in Ireland, when we planted our potatoes, he said, we put the plow through and dug the furrows, and then we went and planted all the potatoes. And he said, then we held the potatoes. We held them. I said, what do you mean you held them? He said, we covered them. That's what it means. Covered them. And so they were all planted in the slot there, and they simply came back and put the soil over the top of them. Hell is simply the grave. That's all it is. That's what the Greek word means. Sheol. Hades. It's just the grave. All right. So, here it says now, the body that you sow, which was our mortality, which was the consciousness of Adam, or the Adamic consciousness, that was sowed. But he said, what you sow on the ground is not what grows. Hallelujah! Because if what you planted grows, then Des Walter's planted and Des Walter will grow. I didn't want that. You don't want that, do you? So what does the Bible say? It says, what you sow in the ground dies, and what grows is a brand new plant. Oh, God, help us today. Help us to get hold of this. All right, now here it is here. He says in verse 40, this is 1 Corinthians 15, there are celestial or heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. And the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's another glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. And in exactly the same way, he said, it is so in the resurrection. He says, it is sown in corruption. You died in Christ. You were buried in Christ, and you were buried in corruption. You died in Him. You were buried in the corruption of what you were when He took you into death. But you were raised. The man that walked out, was he in corruption? No. He was raised in incorruption. You were in corruption when you died, you were in corruption when you were buried, but when you walked out of the tomb, you had no corruption. I want to tell you, you're perfect in God's sight today. Yeah, you're perfect. That's not the end. Listen to this. It says, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. You were sown in dishonor. But what happened? You were buried in Him. And sown in dishonor, but you were raised in honor. What? You were raised as the sons of God. You didn't die as the Son of God, you were raised as the Son of God. You understand? Oh Lord. It says, it is sown a natural body, verse 44. So what died in him was a natural body, your natural body. Your natural body was planted in him, but when the resurrection took place, the man that walked out of there, what's it say about him? It has raised a spiritual body. Oh, God. You want to get rid of your sickness? You want to get rid of all those aches and pains and stuff that we've got and still got, even though we trust God, even though we know Christ dwells in us? Listen, if you understand what the Scriptures is saying today, if you can hear what God is saying, you were sown in corruption, but you were raised in incorruption. You were sown in dishonor. You were raised in honor. You were sown a natural body that can get cancer and diabetes and asthma and depression and all those things. That's how you were sown. You could get all that stuff. You might even have had it. But you were buried as that. But you were raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? That means that the atoms of your body are being metamorphosed. They're being changed. And God is doing something which is changing the very atoms of your body. Listen to this. It says here, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." But the word "moment" there is the Greek word atomos. It has to do with the atoms of your body. You'll be changed in the atoms of your body. Your very atomic makeup will be changed. Why? Because in the atoms, there's no flesh in there. There are neutrons and protons that are revolving around a nucleus. And I want to tell you, the only reason why your body is mortal today is because those neutrons and protons and antitons and whatever else there is in there has slowed down to bring us into our mortality. Their speed has slowed down. And what is it that's going to bring it back? What is it that's going to lift us out of our mortality? It's the sound from heaven, "And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout." What is that shout going to do? It's a sound from heaven. Have you ever seen a man with a violin and he's going to play? What does he do first? He tunes the strings to make sure those strings are exactly the right tone. Every tone on a piano has a number of vibration. Every note on the piano has a distinct number of vibration. All God has to do is let you hear the sound from heaven, and that sound will tune you. It will tune the very atoms of your body to begin to revolve, to begin to function, to begin to vibrate with the vibration of heaven itself. Hallelujah. Oh, God. You see, he took you into death so that you could walk free in life. And today, beloved, God says to you, "I want to release you. I want to set you free. Because you're in bondage, because you are not free, because you believe things that are not true." First of all, God does not see you as a sinner. God sees you as Christ. When you believe that, you will walk free. You will walk free. Not only that, but he says to you today, when Jesus Christ died, you died in him. Our old man is crucified with him.
Everything to do with the Adamic consciousness was destroyed at Calvary. It was destroyed. What does it accomplish? Here's the end of the story. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We started with it. This is it. It says there, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, what is the body of sin? It's this body, which is supposed to be the body of Christ, but it's a body of sin. Why? Because you use it every time you sin, you use your body. It's become a body of sin. It cannot be the body of Christ. Well, it's a body of sin. So he says, I have taken your old man, the Christ, the Adam of your nature, into death, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Might be destroyed. Not wiped out, you know, so kill it or anything, but so that it could be changed. It could be changed. This body, if it is the body of Christ, must be a spiritual body. Now we're walking into this. I have understood this for some time now, but I am still trying to walk into the totality of it. I'm not kidding you that I walk totally in this truth today, but I've gone far enough along that road to know I'm telling you the truth. I have seen God do some amazing things in my body, and there's still yet more that he's going to do. I won't be wearing these glasses one day. Why? Because this body was raised a spiritual body. Can you hear that? You believe it today? Can you see that that man that walked out of the tomb 2,000 years ago, that was you? Can you see your face in there, in him? Can you see yourself in that man? Because you need to. You need to see it. That's you walking out of there. And God says you're free. You're free. You are free from death. You are free from sickness. You are free from pain. And you are free from sin. Because this body must put on immortality. This body is the body of Christ. It is the temple of God. May God bless you this morning. That's a mouthful, I know. Hallelujah. Praise God.